Amen. All right, grab your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be looking at some characteristics that if we as a church would emulate, God will be able to make us a regionally known center of help, of hope, quicker had we not embraced these. But as we look at Matthew chapter 1, as we're going to look at the life of Joseph, these are attributes that as we see throughout Scripture, if we will embrace these, God will be able to use us in ways that are exceedingly, beyondly, abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God's wanting to use people. God is willing to use us if we are but willing to be used by Him. And that sometimes is the rub. And again, you know the story. Mary's pregnant. Not a good thing that happened before you get married and start having relationships with your wife. But she's pregnant. And as you see there in verse 18, before they came together, and they were still virgins, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph didn't know that quite yet, because in verse 19, not that she was of the Holy Spirit, he knew that she was with child, because then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly. The first attribute or characteristic that I think we need to examine in our lives here today, if we want to be used by God, is are we just? Joseph here was a just man. In a non-biblical sense here in the first century, the word just was used within the Greek society as if you were a model citizen, then you were a just Greek, or you were a just citizen of Rome. In the Bible, we have a couple other men who are told that, are mentioned who are a just man. One of them is Noah. Noah, in chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a just man. And then John the Baptist. In the New Testament, John the Baptist is also described as a just man. What is a just man? A just man is really easy. It's the one who just obeys God's word, obeys God's laws, does what God tells him to do. Joseph was a man whose worldview, whose feelings, and his actions wholly conformed to the will of God. Because now I've got a bride-to-be who's pregnant with another man's child. Now again, you got to kind of put your mind in that situation, and how are you going to respond to this whole thing? Well, again, it's kind of interesting that the very first attribute or characteristic of Abraham. That was the earlier hour. So if I say Abraham a couple more times, you just think Joseph and we'll be on the same track, okay? Otherwise, I'm not going to have time to catch myself and clarify that each time. But Joseph was a man who was in some difficult situations, and the very first attribute was just. He was a just man. He had a worldview that was biblical, feelings that were biblical. And let me just prove that a little bit. He was just in that. In Luke chapter 2, which we'll read tomorrow night, he brought the child after 8 days and had him circumcised. Now this is going back to the Abrahamic covenant back there in Genesis 17, where God told Abraham the visible symbol of entering into the covenant was the circumcision of a male child. And so Joseph obeyed that law. After 8 days, he went and had the boy circumcised. In Luke chapter 2, verse 24, Joseph gave the sacrifices required by the Mosaic law. Because if you remember, what was the final plague in Egypt that released the Hebrews from the bondage? Death of the firstborn. And then from thereafter, God says, the firstborn belongs to me. So therefore, you will give your various sacrifices. And when the time was to be done, Joseph gave those required sacrifices. He gave a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons according to the law. And then in Luke chapter 2, 22 through 24, Joseph waited the prescribed period within the Mosaic law from when the woman became unclean from birth till the days when she became then clean again and then brought her back to the temple. So, in just a very small, encapsulated way, we see that Joseph is being a just man. He's obeying the law. You know, and this is difficult, I think, for us, even as we've all experienced it to a greater or lesser degree this year. You know, when life isn't going as planned, things aren't working out exactly as we like, we have all kinds of options. We can get mad, we can get sad, we can run away, we can shake our fist at God and say, oh God, why this, why me, why now, and on it goes. But Joseph was just. He kept fulfilling the biblical law. And I think that's you and me. We've got to be there. We've got to get into that mindset of we're just going to be obedient. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. I don't even want it. But we're going to be obedient. And we're going to do what God asks us to do. The second attribute that I see that Joseph was he's just a man of grace, and that he did not want to get even. Matthew again says, before they came together, she was found with child. Now, little is said about Joseph and his response to that initial conversation or meeting when Mary said to Joseph, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant. And just that emotional side of Joseph, we don't know. There's a possibility that he had that sickening feeling in his stomach that sometimes we get with bad news. There's the just the feels like the bottom has fallen out and you don't know what to say. Sometimes you actually do vomit. There's just a horrific emotional bodily response when someone drops this bombshell on you and says, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant. Now, as Paul very graciously came up here and was willing to state, not in all the details, which it doesn't really matter, but he did wrong, and there's no way of getting around that. And he was very willing to come up here and to say that to you. You very graciously responded to it and said, we will forgive you. Now, we will work with him and disciple him, and we've got a long process that we're going to work with him. But your response was very kind and generous. But when people come up to other individuals and say, I have done you wrong, usually the response is not so kind and generous. You know, we talk about getting our pound of flesh. We want our pound of flesh. You know, you did this to me? Well, the bumper sticker. I don't get mad, I get... There's payback time. But notice again what you see there in Matthew's gospel there in verse 19. He didn't want to get even. He didn't even want to embarrass her. You embarrass me. This is my family honor at stake. You know, well, what's going on here, Mary? How could you do this? And just all the speculation that go on in her mind. But the fact still remains, he wanted to put her away silently. He didn't want to bring her before the gates of the city. He didn't want to make a huge big deal out of this and make sure that everybody knew that he had no part of this and to cut himself off and make a clean break. He was willing to just do it privately. And he was just a very kind and a gracious man. He did not want to get even. And then that kind of piggybacks a little bit on the third characteristic, and that he was also a merciful man. You know, we know from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22, that what was the penalty for adultery? Stoning. We also see it with the woman caught in adultery. When they dragged the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, what did they want to do to her? Yeah, and Jesus said, okay, you want to stone her? Great. The first one of you who commit no sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. So stoning in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the time in which Joseph was a living, that was the applicable punishment. Death. But he didn't want to go that way. He didn't want to demand his legal right. He wanted to just put her away silently. Now, think through the emotional response. And here again, there's a little bit of subjection to it. There's subjectiveness to it because we don't know exactly what's going on here. But we know there may have been, there could have been negative feelings. Definitely hurt. feelings. And again, remember as we read through there, it wasn't until he was sleeping, verse 24, that the angel says, hey, Joseph, don't be afraid. This child that is conceived is of the Holy Spirit, so go ahead and marry her. Verse 19 and 20 precedes the angel visiting him. So he doesn't know this is conceived of the Holy Spirit yet. And yet he doesn't want to take any revenge. He sets aside the negative feelings, the hurt, not making this public. You know, only those who've experienced betrayal, whether it's sexual infidelity, whether it's betrayal of some other way in your family or betrayal at work, I think only those of us who have been betrayed in a very literal sense can only really appreciate what's all packed into this verse. I've been betrayed, but Joseph didn't want to make her example, put her away silently. No revenge, no ill feelings, no malice, no clamor, no evil speaking. Just put her away quietly, just let her go. Go quietly away. And again, those of you that have experienced that, I think you can really identify with that a lot. In verse 24, he yielded his honor. In verse 24, he yielded his honor in that he was an obedient man, because Joseph, being roused from sleep, did as the angel commanded him. Now, this also parallels Mary's obedience. Because Mary, when the angel of the Lord visited her, said, you're going to have a child. And remember what she said? I'm a virgin. How is this going to work? I'm a virgin. I'm not going to have a child. And she said, the angel of the Lord said to her, yeah, you will have a child and you'll be conceived of by the Holy Ghost. But at that moment, when she agreed to it, and the child was conceived, she could have also been thinking, wow, now there could literally be a stone over my head, because now, you know, I'm going to get pregnant without a husband. So you got the legal ramifications there. You also have all the social stigma, which again, maybe a generation or two ago in our culture there was, of having a child out of wedlock. And just all the ramifications of that, being in small town USA where everybody knows everything. Our first ministry was small town USA, and if I forgot and left the attic light on, I would get phone calls. Hey, you know your attic light's on? No, but you do. Everybody knows everything. And yet she's still going to have to live there. And again, understand, she didn't know that Joseph was going to accept her. When the angel of the Lord came to Mary, Mary didn't say, oh, don't worry about it, Joseph's going to marry you anyway. Didn't say that. Joseph, on the other hand, also knew that, as we get a little bit further, she was 3 months pregnant, because she went and visited Elizabeth for 3 months and then came back. So she's already starting to show a little bit when he marries her. And the child is always going to be kind of a full-term developed six-month-old child. Because everybody does this, don't they? So you got married when? How do you have a fully developed six-month-old child? What's going on here? So he's giving up his family honor. He's being obedient. Now, here's just a question for us. You know, the many gossipers that were back in the day is probably just as many gossipers are there are in our neighborhood and in our workplace and around our water coolers. And this man was willing to set aside any cares or concerns to clear his family name. He was willing to always have people, because I've done that too, unfortunately. There was one time in Minnesota, I went and I asked someone how long they'd been married, and just for exaggerated sake, it was like 6 years. But they got a kid like this and a kid like this. So then stupid Dan says, oh, how old are your kids? Dumb Dan. No, I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. But Joseph was willing to go the rest of his life. you were born, you got married when, and when was the boy born? And but he's willing to do that. So I'm just kind of wondering here, just by kind of way of application, for what are we willing to suffer public ridicule? For what are we willing to suffer the social stigma? And you can just kind of jot that down and think that through a little later. You know, but are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? As Romans 1:16, Paul says, listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, then also, thank God, to the Greek and to the Gentile also. Joseph yielded his desires there in verse 25. And did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son. He didn't have any sexual relationships with her. He didn't get to have his honeymoon. And he was just a man who yielded his desires. He was a self-disciplined man. And unfortunately, it's very sad to hear on a regular basis that young and old destroy their lives as well as the lives of others by just simply failing to resist and to restrain the fleshly desires. That's one of the benchmarks of Christianity, isn't it? If any man will come after me, what's the first thing we have to do? Let him deny himself. We must restrain ourselves. There has to be self-control. I wonder just how many nurses' workloads of ADHD and ADD could be reduced if the kids could just learn to sit. I understand some can't. There's organic problems, but just self-denial. Sit still. Fold. You remember this? How many of you remember this? Fold your hands and put them on the desk. Fold your hands and put them on the desk. Sit there and be quiet. And again, most of the older ones, we raised our hands. The younger generation, we don't do that anymore for whatever reason. But self-denial. And the point I'm just trying to make here is Joseph was a self-disciplined man. A beautiful young wife, but couldn't touch it for a period of time. The Apostle Paul states that in Romans 6. You may just want to jot that down about that we're not supposed to be yielding our instruments as members of unrighteousness, but rather our instruments are to be yielded to God. And here's another thing that is just kind of profound to me there in Mark 1:25. Joseph called his name Jesus. And I've said this before, but it bears worth repeating. One of the joys of having a child, well, it's kind of a joy, I guess, is picking names for the child. Robin and I had all kinds of fun picking names for our son, Eric. It's a good thing he was a boy because some of the struggles with this is I wanted a different girl's name than Robin wanted. And we didn't agree in the labor room as to what we were going to call the girl. Fortunately, he was a boy, so his name was Eric. And the same thing with Stephanie. We agreed on a girl's name for Stephanie, but we disagreed on boys' names. And I think I wanted Spencer, and Robin wanted another name, and we just couldn't agree on a boy's name, but Stephanie was a girl. And it's just a lot of fun. You know, maybe Josh and Leanne there with the younger one, I don't know, did you guys enjoy kind of coming up with a name? Now, how would you have liked if I would have come to you and I would have said, you're going to call the baby Carol? You have no option. You're going to call her Carol. And again, as I mentioned in the earlier hour, names back then meant something. For me, at least in my mind, you know, it's just a tag. You know, Dan, Jim, Sue, Bob, Carol, you know, Lillian, doesn't, it's just a tag. There's no. But in the old first century Oriental culture, the names meant something. So all of a sudden, you know, he's not going to be able to continue on Joseph's son or Benjamin's son or Smith's son or John's sons or whatever. We're going to call this guy's name Jesus. And it's the same thing with the other one as well, with Zacharias, with John the Baptist. And he couldn't call it his own son. He had to call his name John, there in Luke 1. But Joseph was a visionary man. He saw beyond his own family name. He saw beyond himself. He was a visionary man. And you know what? Just think for just a minute. Here's one way of application, and then we're getting close to done. You know, what would it be in Lower Bucks County If we could all embrace a greater visionary concept of living life for causes that are greater than ourselves. If we could, well, think about this. If people drove as if there were actually other people on the road, wouldn't that be kind of nice? Wouldn't it be kind of nice if everyone realized that as you're standing in line, and not so much now because most of the gifts are bought, although we also have a few we have to go, that you don't cut in line. You know, lines are there for a purpose, and everyone has to take their time. But when you get to the front of the line, that's not when we decide, let's see, am I going to pay cash, credit, or debit? Let's see, what do I got here? You know, because she's already said how much it is. Then we start flipping through our singles, and we go, ah, there's not enough singles there. Have you ever been behind one of those people? Or we do this, you know what, I got a whole load of change. 22, 23, 24, 25. You're going, come on. Joseph was thinking beyond himself. Joseph was thinking beyond his family name. Joseph was a man of a vision. This man is going to save his people from their sin. I will gladly give up the opportunity and the family lineage of Joseph the first, Joseph the second, Joseph the third. By the way, how many of you know like the Joseph the fifth or the sixth? Any of you know of any fifth or sixth generations? That's because everybody wants to choose their own name. Joseph wanted to choose his son's own name. And God said, no. You call his name Jesus. He was a man of vision. He caught the vision of what this child is going to do. And we too need to do that as well. And then just one more, and I'll be done. And it's just in Matthew 2, verses 13 through 23. Joseph yielded just his family's companionship. When God said, I want you to leave home with this baby and travel again down to Egypt. You know, that's a tough thing. It's just tough. And I don't need to go into that. You all know that. But then, that's not bad enough. When he's told to go back home, he has to go back home to Nazareth. And you remember one of the slams, one of the backhanded slams they said about Jesus with Nazareth? Yeah. Well, that wasn't a new expression. No one liked Nazareth. That was a Roman garrison town. And you didn't want to go around Nazareth because you were cohorting with the enemy. You didn't want anything to do with Nazareth. So he goes down to Jesus. He's obeying everything that Jesus says. And then finally, or God the Father told him to do. And then God says, oh, by the way, I want you to raise my son in Nazareth. And he's going, really? Come on. Isn't there any other better place we could do it? We got to go there. But he did. He did, and he knew the slam that would come out of it. You know, the schools probably weren't the best. Didn't probably have the best snow plowing and all the trash pickup. But it just wasn't a very good town. Taxes were high. It was just a bad place to live, and yet he did it. He did it. So why did God choose Joseph? Why did God use Joseph? What does God require to use us? Well, we got to be willing to yield the control of our life. We got to be just individuals. We have to do what the Bible tells us to do. You know, in our doctrinal statement, one of the things we have in there is we say that the Bible is a final authority for faith and practice, for what we believe and how we live. We go to the Bible. Precepts or principles is there. Number two, he yielded his option for revenge. He was a kind. He was a merciful man. Number three, he yielded his honor. I will live with a woman whose child is not mine. And I will continue through the days of my life to live with a stepson. And again, there's all kinds of ramifications I didn't develop. You can take that home and think on it. Number four, he yielded his desires. He was a self-disciplined man. He yielded his family's name and he yielded the companionship. We too are going to have to think through, evaluate our life, and embrace these attributes, these characteristics of Joseph individually and collectively if we want God to use us in great ways. Okay? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. I'll give you just a moment to ponder some of these points on the message.